So, God bless everybody. This morning we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Now, this past Friday night, we had a Friday fellowship here, and Joshua brought a friend of his, which was a sweet young Chinese girl named Rebecca, which was the American name that she had chosen when she came to the United States. And he got to know her, I guess, just by discussing their biblical names, Joshua and Rebecca. And Rebecca had no knowledge at all of the Bible, but was interested in hearing about it. So Joshua was able to share some things, and he brought her over here and got to hear my son teach the Word of God last night. Then afterwards, she asked Ashley about the reciting that they did at the beginning of the fellowship, referring to the tongues with interpretation and the prophecy, because she didn't understand what that was all about. And Ashley explained to her the whole plan of salvation in about half an hour. And Lynn and I were in the next room just speaking in tongues. And it was just so exciting to hear Ashley explain in very simple terms about salvation and the loss of spirit, the need for spirit life, and all the things that we learn in the Walking in God's Power class, to hear it explained so simply and so beautifully. And it sounded like she got it. She understood. So it's just thrilling to have someone who, first didn't grow up knowing about God and Jesus Christ, but got to hear the story. And that it inspired me to think of these simple, basic things that are really the simplest and most basic things we learn from God's Word are the biggest and most important. And for us to be able to communicate them in a simple way that someone who had never heard it before can get it in a short amount of time is a real valuable thing. But I was thinking about John 10:10, which is one of the first verses that I heard explained to me years ago. And I want to take a look at this and take a look at the context and some other things about why Jesus Christ came, and that's the topic for the morning. Why Jesus Christ came. I'm sure you can read a lot about what people have said, but to hear it from his own mouth, recorded in the scriptures, is the best. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." This is the reason why he said he came. He said, "I am come," literally, "I came that they," we'll have to find out who the "they" is, "that they might have life." Now, if he came that they might have life, and the "they" are living people, then there had to be a life that they, although they were living and breathing, didn't already have, because he didn't say, "I came that I might preserve their life or let them keep their life." He said, "I'm come that they might have life." and the "have," the verb grammatically, is not in the future tense, that they might someday have life, but that they might present tense have life. But it's a conditional. It's what they call the subjunctive mood, where there's a condition involved, where if the conditions are met, then there's a present tense reality, so that they might have life. So he would be the one to fulfill the conditions on God's end, to make this life available, and then there would be conditions that other people would need to meet to have it, but then they would have it in the present tense, have life, and have it more abundantly to boot. which is pretty good. So I want to look at the context of this to see who the thief is and who the they are that he's talking about. So we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, who's the you? Who's he talking to? We have to go back to the end of chapter 9, verse 39. It says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." This is following the record of Jesus Christ healing the man that was born blind. All of chapter 9 deals with that. So Jesus said, made this statement, in verse 40 said, "And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Then, 10:1, "Verily I say unto you," so who is he speaking to?
Pharisees.
To the Pharisees. To the Pharisees. That's who he's speaking to. Now, these particular Pharisees, he had spoken with previously in chapter 8. If you go back to chapter 8, this was following the incident where the woman taken in adultery was brought to him. That the scribes and Pharisees actually brought him, this woman, to see what Jesus Christ would say, hoping that they could find something to accuse him for. But right after that incident, in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And he was in the temple when he said this. Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." We're in chapter 8, verse 13. Okay. So the Pharisees are telling him he's a liar, saying, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They're accusing him of being a false witness concerning himself. That's a major accusation. They came out and they called the Son of God a liar. And they had a big discussion after this through the rest of chapter 8. I want to pick up one of the highlights. If you go down to verse 41, he's still talking to these Pharisees who accused him of being a liar. Said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." You know, he also said in verse 39 that they, in verse 40, that they were seeking to kill him. Okay? Verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." So these Pharisees are not, you know, he was just not getting on their case because they happened to be Pharisees and he didn't believe in their, you know, political views. These were men that were accusing him of being a liar and that were seeking to kill him and were claiming that God was their father. And he said, "No, your father is the devil. You're doing what he does. Murdering, lying. You don't hear the truth when it's spoken to you." So that's the context of who he's speaking to in chapter 10. Okay, he's going, in the interim, healed the man that was born blind. There was a big brouhaha about that. And then, remember at the end of chapter 9, he had a little discussion about them, and about them being blind. And in chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And he's speaking this to the Pharisees. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them," the Pharisees, "but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, this verse used to confuse me, because it says, "All that ever came before me." I say, well, who's he talking about there? Is he talking about the prophets that came before him? John the Baptist? That wouldn't fit with the rest of the word, because they weren't thieves and robbers, right? But he said, but I looked it up in the Greek, and the word "ever" is not in the text. Because that makes it sound like for all time. But he said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. And the word "are" is in the present tense. So it's talking about people that were alive at that time that came before him. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were claiming to be shepherds of the people. But he's telling them they're not the real ones. They're thieves and robbers. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He says that's why people are not following you. You know, they came out to John the Baptist when he spoke the word of God, and they came out to him and his disciples when they spake the word of God. They responded to him. So they're not responding to you. They don't hear your voice. You're these thieves and robbers. Sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about them and their father, the devil, that he had mentioned in chapter 8, right? The thief, you know, if they were children of the devil and doing what the devil does, it's the devil that does these things. The thief, and also those that would do what he does, come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, on the other hand, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. So some among them would be considered hirelings, you know. They're not taking care of their own sheep, and when danger comes, they abandon them. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, now that we know the context, back to the main verse, I am come that they might have life. So we want to look at what kind of life is this that he came that they might have, because again, the people that he's referring to are the sheep who are already alive, but they're lacking the life that he came to give them. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Back in the Garden of Eden. And at this time it was just God and Adam. Eve had not been brought into the picture yet at this point. But verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. And in chapter 3, the serpent comes into the picture. And we know from Revelation 12 that the old serpent is the devil. It spells it out completely there, without any doubt. But the serpent questioned the woman, and they had a little discussion. And in verse 4, he came right out and said, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die if ye eat this fruit of the tree. So what did he do? He told a lie. You know, he kind of eased into it. But the statement was a direct contradiction of what God had said. Ye shall not surely die. Now we know that they did eat the fruit of the tree. They continued to live and breathe for about 900 years. So from a certain point of view, one might say, well, the devil was right and God was wrong. Yeah. Some could say that, right? Because they didn't drop dead that day. They didn't stop breathing. They didn't cease to exist. But we know that God cannot lie and does not lie. And the devil does lie. So we know that Adam did die that day. And he lost that spirit. We know that. It refers to that in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. So the devil was a liar from the beginning. And a murderer, because he was the one who convinced the woman to eat the fruit that caused their spiritual death. And then Adam also followed the woman, knowing that he was disobeying what God had told him. In Romans 5, we'll start in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, in the Greek, it's the death by the sin. Okay? And so the death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. But until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses. And that death, it reigned not just because people physically died, but the death reigned because between Adam and Moses, you know, people lived without that spirit life. The death that Adam and Eve suffered, and the death that they brought upon their children, because their children born after them were born without spirit life. That's the death that reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay? Now, the reign of death did not stop with Moses. It just makes a point that from Adam to Moses, the death reigned. People didn't have spirit. Yeah, God put his spirit upon certain people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and communicated with them. You know, Joseph and others had the spirit. But it wasn't eternal life spirit. So when God put spirit on Abraham to talk to him, and upon Isaac and upon Jacob to communicate with him, that spirit that was upon them, that was not eternal life spirit. It was different. It was spirit from God, but it wasn't born within them, and it did not give them eternal life at the time. Now, we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will get up again and will have eternal life. Jesus Christ said that, right? And the Sadducees confronted him about the resurrection. And he said, well, God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living at the resurrection. So at the resurrection, they will get up and they will have eternal life. But they didn't have eternal life at the time that they were alive. They had natural life and they had the Spirit of God upon them for a certain purpose. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 14. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was a willful disobedience of a direct order. Who, Adam, is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So there's a free gift involved here. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, and they're dead while they're living, you know, they don't have spirit life, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. It's different. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned over everybody by one, much more that they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. So you had one man that sinned and everybody, you know, suffered that spiritual death. You have one man that obeyed God completely and everyone who would believe in him afterward would have eternal life. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And we want to take a look at the law and what the law did and what it made available and also what it didn't do. Okay, but here it says the law entered, why? That the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, and that's the sin of Adam reigning unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the life that people have naturally, the body and soul, that's not eternal life. Regardless of what people may say. You know, there were philosophers that mingled with the church in the 2nd, 3rd century that came up with the idea that the soul itself is immortal and will live on, whether in heaven, hell, or purgatory or something like that. That's not true. The soul is mortal. It is subject to death. The soul will die. Eternal life has to be received in order for someone to live forever. So, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, and then once Moses came on the scene, that's where the law entered. One of the reasons for the law is that sin might abound, or the offense might abound, that it would detail for people what the will of God was for them to do in everyday life, and what they were not to do in everyday life. So if they were to mess up or do anything against the will of God, it was documented, it was on paper, that say, okay, the law says this specifically, you did this specifically, you have sinned. Therefore, there has to be a sacrifice done or a penalty paid or something like that. But there was another reason for the law, And it's explained in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And it says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto them, We were Pharaoh's bondmen, we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before your eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might," what? "Preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." So it would preserve their life if they would keep the law. The law was for their good. The law was not a bad thing. The law was a very good thing. What God wanted his people to do was only good. It would preserve their life. It would not give them life that they didn't have, but it would preserve the life that they did have, okay? Which was necessary for the Christ to come, because he came from among these people, so that he might come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But in the meantime, it preserved their life, and it was good. Now, the fact that the people were weak and unable to completely carry out the law, it also documented their sin, you know, where they were not able to carry it out, and when they did not. Also want to show you Daniel 12. Which was written while they were under the law. The book of Daniel. Right after Ezekiel. Chapter 12. So even though the law, the promise of the law was that their lives would be preserved, God showed something to Daniel, and this isn't the only place it talks about a resurrection, but it showed that there would be resurrection of the dead. Verse 1, "And at that time," talking about a time that is still future, "at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall" what? "Awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So these people that Daniel was speaking of, they would be sleeping in the dust of the earth, means they would be dead, right? Because if you're sleeping in the dust, you can't do that and live, you know, sleeping underground in the dust of the earth. So they'll wake, and some shall wake to everlasting life. They will have everlasting life at that time. They don't have it yet, but they will have it at the time that they wake up. Shall sleep, shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. In contrast to that, look what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Because if Jesus Christ came that they might have life, and not that they might have the hope of having it sometime in the future, but might actually have it in the present tense once the conditions were fulfilled, then it's got to be documented after Christ came that this life is had. Right? In chapter 5, verse 13, actually, let's start in verse 10. It says, he that believeth, in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That hath is present tense. Has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Actually, they haven't made him really to be a liar, but they've, in their mind, they've made him out to be a liar. That's the way it should be understood. Because he believeth not the record, the witness, the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is the record or the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Present tense, has life. Jesus, just as Jesus Christ said he would make available if conditions were met. So we know that he met the conditions on his end, and those of us that say confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, those are the conditions that are met here. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the rest of the verse is not in most of the other translations, because they're verses that were, most of the Greek texts do not contain those words. So, but the first part of the verse is enough. And that's what all the texts do have. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. Okay? This is where it's documented, right here. It's always good to know that if you're going to share the Word of God with some people, because some might argue with you and say, well, I've heard that we don't have eternal life now, that you can, you know, you have to wait until you die to find out whether you pass judgment or not. Under the law, there is nothing in the law that said if you do this, you have eternal life at this point. It said if you do this, your present life will be preserved. There was a promise that there would be a resurrection, and some would wake up from sleeping in the dust of the earth to eternal life at that point. But there's nothing in the law that said you have eternal life now. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they, my sheep that hear my voice, might have eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This in 1 John 5 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The mission was accomplished. And those of us that believe on the name of the Son of God have the life that he came to make available. And we'll close in Ephesians 2, because this is not the only place where it says so. It's all over the church epistles. Ephesians don't have time to read them all, but I want to pick out this one. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." It's in italics, but the "and you" talks about those that are his body, the body of Christ with him as the head, the church. "Even you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if it's, this is written to living people, it was written to be read, right? How could it say that you were dead if it's talking about physical death? It couldn't, because the people wouldn't be able to read it if they were dead. So it's talking to living people who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that death had to be not physical death, but spiritual death. The same death that reigned from Adam to Moses, that wasn't available until Jesus Christ made the new life available. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked in the trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," the thief, you know, the old serpent, the liar, the murderer, "the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," those who willfully disobey God, "among whom," the children of disobedience, "we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind," just doing what we wanted to do, not being concerned with what God wanted us to do. "And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were born that way. Children of wrath, those that would be susceptible to the wrath of God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," heard about that in the manifestations today, that force that is unconquerable by anything in this world, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ." The word "quickened" means to be made alive. To be made alive. We were made alive together with Christ. And it's something that is put in the past tense because it's already happened for us who are reading this epistle, because it's addressed to those who believe in Jesus Christ, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you're in that category, and we are, then God has made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, in this verse, this is not God putting in the past tense what still is future. It's literally saying what has already occurred. We have been raised up together. And we have been made to sit together in the heavenly places. That's in the spiritual realm that exists now. We are seated in the spiritual realm now because we have this eternal life. We have spirit life. We exist in the spirit realm. We exist in the heavenly places. We have a seat. We have a place in the heavenly realm. And you know, we're sons of God. It's a place of honor. We're not just beggars in the heavenly realm. We're sons of God in the heavenly realm, loved by God, having been made alive together with Christ. "By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together." This really has happened, and it happened at the time of the new birth, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus," because it's eternal life. It won't be taken away from us. So we have the present tense realities and the hope of future realities as well. For by grace are you saved, not will be saved, but are you saved already, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that word gift means a gift offered to God. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. He was the gift that was offered to God, that was provided by God. Just like that when Abraham offered Isaac, there was a substitute ram in the thicket that was provided by God to offer in his place. Jesus Christ was the one provided by God to be offered in our place. That's why it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were of works, then you'd have to wait until after your life was over to find out, right? Because you could be doing good works now and then maybe stop doing them or start doing bad works. So if it were of works, then it would be by judgment of works. But this is not by judgment of works. It's by God's judgment of you concerning your believing. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? That's the qualifier that fulfills the conditions on your end to receive the life that Jesus Christ came to make available to his sheep, those that hear his voice, believing in him. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. He's the one that did the work, and we are the work that he did. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them after we're saved. So, that's why Jesus Christ came, to make available life to those that were living but didn't have the life, the eternal life, the kind of life that was lost by Adam. When God said, you shall surely die. And he did. And it took thousands of years, but it was done. It's been a couple thousand years since, and it's still been done. We've received it. You know, Rebecca, if she believed what she was told, had received it last night, the other night. And there are others that may still receive it, because the conditions have been met on by Jesus Christ. And if they meet the simple condition of believing in him, then they receive it too. So, amen.